So after three sermons focused on Job's friends, and looking at how people sometimes add to the suffering of others by dealing in very self-centered and insensitive ways with those who are suffering, last week we turned to Job and how he responded to his suffering. We looked at a model of grief pioneered by a famous psychologist called Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. This model describes five stages of grief I had mentioned: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Now, each of these stages, I had said, can be done well or can be done badly. When I say well, I mean in a biblical and godly way. When it is dealt with well, it leads to healing and spiritual growth. On the other hand, each stage can be dealt with in a worldly way that leads to bad outcomes. Now, Job is commended by God both at the beginning of the book. That means he was a person who lived a God-fearing life before all of this happened to him. And God vindicates him at the end of the book. And that means that he dealt with the challenges that he was thrown within the book in a godly way. When you look at the 10 speeches that Job has given, you see the first four stages of grief circulating throughout these speeches. Thus, looking at the way Job responds in each of these four stages, we have an opportunity to learn how to grieve well. That means doing all of these stages of grief well. So last week we had looked at the two stages of grief associated usually with the first portion of grief, denial and anger. This week we are going to look at the next three stages of grief: the bargaining phase, the depression phase, and the acceptance phase. So let's get started. So phase three is the bargaining phase. Let me explain what the bargaining phase is. In the bargaining phase, the grieving person starts negotiating with life or even with God. They say, if you do this, I will do this. That is what is going on here. When an individual is so desperate as they go through grief, they want to get their old life back, that they are willing to make some major changes with the powers that be that can possibly bring their old life back. So in Job's case, he is in a really desperate situation, and so his bargaining gets desperate too. In chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, I wish he could crush me. I wish he could reach out his hand and kill me. He is wishing that God brings him death as a means of relieving his pain and suffering. In chapter 7 and verse 16, he tells God, oh, leave me alone for the few remaining days. He's asking God to take his attention off of him so that he will not be tested anymore. In chapter 10, verse 20, he tells God to leave me alone that I may have a moment of comfort before I leave, never to return. In this speech, he is telling God, if you give me a moment of comfort, then I will get out of your way, God. I will never be in your way again. In chapter 13, his bargaining takes on a different ask. He asks God for two things. That's the portion that we read today. He said, oh God, grant me these two things, and then I will be able to face you. Remove your heavy hand from me, and don't terrify me with your awesome presence. Now summon me, and I will answer. What's going on here is that he is asking God to take his terrifying hand from him and not to overwhelm him with his presence. And in turn, he would stand in front of God and be answerable to God for his life. Then in verse 23, he wants to ask God what he has done wrong. And two verses later, he follows up with, would you terrify a leaf blowing in the wind? Would you chase a dry straw? In other words, he's telling God, tell me what I have done wrong without overwhelming me with your presence. And I will acknowledge that I'm nothing more than a leaf blowing in the wind or a dry straw in your presence. In chapter 14, verse 6, he says, leave us alone, let us rest. We are like hired hands, so let us finish our work in peace. Here Job is saying, leave me alone, God, and I will finish the remaining tasks that I have in this world in peace. You see, what is going on here is Job is bargaining and negotiating with God. He's begging God for some reprieve from his pain. And in turn, he's willing to do anything, including appearing before God and having a Q&A session with him, or even finishing his life in peace and quietly disappearing from this world forever. In other words, Job is willing to do anything just for a moment of peace for his remaining days. Now, to appreciate Job's bargaining phase and what he is doing here, we have to look at how people often handle the bargaining phase. You see, people often take a very different approach to this if-then phase of their life. If people have lost a loved one, maybe this person did not drink or smoke and still they died young. I don't know if you've had known a situation like that. They might say, what is the point of me being restrained? If I should be able to do whatever I want, because depriving myself is not going to make a difference anyway, right? So the way they then handle their bargaining phase is that they say, if I take away all the restraints of my life, then I can escape the pain and futility of this loss of life. There's an opposite way of dealing with this bargaining phase that some people take, and that is that they might actually pursue pain. People sometimes they cut themselves or do other things to actually experience physical pain. And what they're doing here is they are saying, if I can experience physical pain, then maybe I can forget or not notice the emotional pain in my life. Some people might be caught in a never-ending guilt cycle. This is how it works. They might think, if I had maybe parented differently, then this would not have happened. Or if I had not got onto that flight, then it would not have crashed and maybe my loved one would have not happened. You see, in those if-then scenarios, what they're thinking about is the past and what their actions could have been. The problem with that kind of if-then thinking is that the past can never be changed, right? And so people get caught in guilt cycles that they can never escape from. There is another problem with any of these approaches. In the bargaining phase, people are extremely vulnerable because they are willing to make extreme changes in their life in exchange for a glimpse of the normalcy they associated with the past. In that vulnerability, when extreme choices are being made that are not healthy, they could lead down to a path of destruction. You see, the fact is that the only safe place to be in a moment of great vulnerability is in the presence of a loving God. That is why Job's choice of directing his bargaining to God was the best choice that you could ever make. You see, God is big enough to hear all of the nonsensical ramblings that we can offer him, all of our impractical requests and impossible wishes. We can even lay it on thick to God, telling God that he does not care for us, or that he is unfair, or even that he is being a big bully who is unjustly persecuting you. You see, Job said all these things to God, and the God of the Bible quietly listens and takes it all in. And he still shows up to talk to God, to Job, right? And when God shows up to answer Job, he even vindicates him, and he chastises Job's friends who were trying very vigorously to defend God. Isn't that ironical? And finally, God even restores to Job everything that he had lost sevenfold. In other words, when you bargain with God, you can never lose. When you bargain with the world or your flesh or Satan, you will always lose. So take your bargaining only to God. Then you will be protected in the moment of your vulnerability, and you will be able to move to the next phase of your grief. The next phase we are going to look at today is the depression phase. Now, depression is the most commonly associated emotion with grief. Depression is entered into when a person typically has moved beyond what has happened and turns their attention to their present situation. And when they look at their present situation, they find that they are living in this reality, but in this reality, they have a massive vacuum, an emptiness. Maybe a loved one has died. Maybe some big situation has changed. And there is this emptiness that they are left with. Suddenly, when looking at the present, they are confronted with this big vacuum. And at that moment, the sufferer feels that this vacuum is too much to handle. And the way they respond when they are overwhelmed with the situation is then to withdraw from everything. In this phase, the sufferer usually has a lack of will to keep on living. In Job's case, you see it in chapter 6, verse 11, when he says, "I don't have the strength to endure. I have nothing to live for." On 6:13, he says, "I am utterly helpless, without a chance of success." In 17:1, he says, "My spirit is crushed and my life is nearly snuffed out. The grave is ready to receive me." On 17:11, he says, "My days are over. My hopes have disappeared. My heart's desires are broken." You can hear the sense of despair that Job is expressing during this phase. Now, the sufferer does not want to be around anyone at this time. Often, the depression phase is the longest phase in the grief cycle. Now, this phase too can be done well, or you can go completely off the rails. When you look at Job, the first thing you might notice is that he is willing to express his despair. Often, people are too overwhelmed to be able to even admit that they are overwhelmed, they're too ashamed to admit their deep sense of despair and helplessness. They think that if they express their helplessness, the world will not look upon them well. So very often people might cover up what they're feeling inside and externally act as if everything is normal. There's a famous British poster you might be familiar with, which says, "Keep calm and carry on." A depressed person is often working on a variation of that principle, which is, keep everything bottled inside and carry on. Of course, that is never a good idea, right? Because when the disconnect between what you are showing on the outside and what you are feeling on the inside grows to an extreme level, then something snaps, leading the sufferer to take extreme measures and sometimes even taking their own lives. Admitting my spirit is crushed and my heart's desires are broken is deeply humbling. But being able to express this openly, such a vulnerable point in your life, takes a level of security that ironically is also deeply liberating. Expressing one's despair does not change the situation, but it does equalize the inside of our lives with what's going on the outside. And that reduces that dangerous pressure buildup. And when we express this ultimately to God, we are humbling ourselves before God. And that is the safest place to humble yourselves. James 4 and verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you." If you look at the context, just a few verses, the previous verse, it says, "Grieve, mourn, weep, turn your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." And then it says, "Humble yourself before God and he will exalt you." What James is actually saying is, change your laughter to mourning if you have to, because it is that important to humble yourself before God. And that is what Job did. He humbled himself before God. And then an amazing thing happens. God appears in a whirlwind and speaks to Job. Now we will get into what God tells Job in the next sermon. But today, I want to just focus on Job's stages of grief. You see, after God finishes speaking to Job, we get to the last chapter of the book of Job. And we see a completely new and transformed situation. In chapter 14, verses 4 to 6, Job tells God, "You said, 'Listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance.'" You see, this is an amazing moment of transformation. Let me point out a couple of things that are going on here. Firstly, you see, Job, in his bargaining phase, had asked to speak to God, right? He had asked to speak directly to God. I want to point out to you that Job got everything that he asked for in his prayers. God shows up, God speaks to him, and God even vindicates him. And as a result, something happens to Job's inner being. You see, before the tragedies happened to Job, Job could only say that he had heard about God. Now, after everything, he can say, "I have seen you with my own eyes." Job had a personal encounter with God, and now he has a powerful testimony which nobody can deny. Secondly, as a result of his spiritual growth, Job has now come to a new place in his grief. In verse 6, he says, "I take back everything that I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." What is happening here is that Job's denial, anger, bargaining, and even depression have all vanished, because Job has come to a new place. He has come to the place of acceptance. He has accepted what God wants to do in his life. He has accepted the reality of his present situation. He has accepted the new normal. And he is willing to sit in dust and ashes to show his repentance of his earlier refusal to accept the new reality of his life. This is what soul healing looks like. When we come to this place where we can be at peace with God, with ourselves, with our past, with our present, then we can say we have come to a place of healing. And when we come to this place with God, we now have a new capacity to deal with life and to be used by God. This is the place that God wants to bring all of us to. When God brought Job to this place of healing, he also restored Job's blessings 7 times what he had earlier. He blessed Job so that he could be a blessing to others, because God had just increased his capacity. Through the tragedies in Job's life, God brought new spiritual growth into Job's life. I pray that God will enable each of us then to experience this kind of spiritual growth in our own lives, so that we too can have a new and powerful testimony to share to the world. And through our renewed witness of God, may he use each of us in ways that are beyond anything that we presently dream of. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the example of Job. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that everything that we go through, Lord, is for a very, very special purpose. When you bless us with good things, you are reflecting your Father's heart to just love us and lavish us with good things beyond what we deserve. When we go through trials, you want us to take us to a new place of learning and growing in you, so that we will, that you can increase our capacity to be used by you. So Lord, we pray that you would not waste the suffering in any one of our lives, that you would enable each one of us to embrace the things that you, the challenges that you give us, and to be able to grow spiritually and increase our capacity, because we want to be used by you, Lord, and we want to be used by you in ways that are not according to our imagination, but according to your will for us, which is much greater than anything that we can imagine. So bless each one of us, O Lord, individually and as a community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In response, let's sing one verse. I think most of us know it. He leadeth me, O blessed time.